Look forward to opening the scriptures together. I thought I'd share a little bit about myself and my family. You might be curious, who is this guy? We are going to talk about what makes Christianity unique or different today. That's going to be the focus of the message. But this is my family. My wife and I served in the country of Hungary. I was there for 13 years. And so with Word of Life, I graduated seminary and went straight there a month later, served there for 4.5 years as a single missionary. Then the Lord said I'd been patient long enough and provided me with a wonderful wife. And we served there another 9 years. So I was in Hungary for a total of 13 years with our Bible Institute there. And we had 80 students from 17 different countries. And so that whole region of the world, it was exciting to train up, equip, and send out the future pastors and missionaries and teachers for that region of the world, as well as helping equip, just as importantly, people in the local church to serve and to make a difference in their communities for the gospel of Christ. And so 5.5 years, I was the academic dean there, teaching and professor the whole time as well. And then for the last 7.5 years while in Hungary, I had the privilege to direct our Bible Institute there. And then just now 2 years ago, August, Word of Life asked my wife and I to return to the States to help with our Bible Institute in New York. So just an hour and 20-minute drive north of here, the south side of Scroon Lake. We have a Bible Institute there, a little over 300 first-year freshman students and 130, 40 second-year sophomore students. I'll be arriving this coming weekend. Actually, we've got our RAs that are being trained right now, our room leaders, and those selections are being made actually today. You'll be notified that. And so I have the privilege of serving as our academic dean here on our campus. You're welcome to pick up prayer cards. My daughter was distributing them to you, so some of you accepted them graciously. They're here. We'd love for your prayers. But since we returned back from Hungary, the Lord has blessed us with another child. And so this is Jeremiah, JP for short. And I started young, late, 29 I was married, and 39 had my first child. So I have 2 children under 3, and I'm 41. So I will be active well into my 60s. So praise the Lord. Next slide here. Word of Life this past year, our theme is deepen your faith. I really love this age, 18 to 25, because you really have the opportunity to help young people make important lifelong decisions, right? So many important decisions are made in this age, aren't they, from 18 to 25. And we can help guide young people to make godly decisions that will be with them and help them the rest of their lives, as well as help them to avoid some of the pitfalls and some of the consequences of bad decisions during that age too. And we're always excited when they return to their local churches and serve in those local churches. But also, I was the story of that. A young person from Indiana came up to the Word of Life Bible Institute to study 1 year, right, to study the Bible, to be more equipped, to be effective. In my mind, I knew I wasn't going to be effective going to the local university, Indiana University at the time. And I said, I need a year to study God's Word, to know what God, know what I believe, why I believe it, and how to defend it. And so I'm so thankful. One of the best decisions I ever made. I say that even before choosing my wife, because she would never have chosen me had it not been for the life change that took place in those 2 years. And of course, the Lord redirected me into ministry. Our mission statement is the following. The Bible Institute is to educate and to prepare students to make a difference in the world and to leave their mark behind, regardless of whether the Lord leads them into the mission field or into the professional careers. This past year, we celebrated 500-year anniversary of the Reformation movement, right? And there are several doctrines that were reclaimed during that time. But one of them that doesn't get emphasized very much is the priesthood of the believer, right? That we are all priests and priestesses of God, that we're all to be equipped and prepared to do the work of the ministry that God has called us all to do, not just our pastors and missionaries. And so that's why we exist. That's why we're not a seminary. We're a Bible Institute to train everyone, to equip everyone to be more effective priests and priestesses of God, whether that's in the local church or whether it's a vocational pastor, missionary, teacher. And so we love equipping and training young people to go and become business people and become videographers. And the Irwin brothers are an example of that in their I can only imagine recently they're making a difference for the glory of God, and they started at the Word of Life Bible Institute. I do want to emphasize a few things that we're doing, some new initiatives to encourage people that may not necessarily be able to go to a Bible Institute. And one is our video courses. So we've recorded 10 different courses, and we're releasing them over the this next year. We've already released three. The first one is the Galatians course. And so 10 class hours, it's free. You can go to learn.wool.org and you can watch and participate in these courses. So there's three that's been released so far. One on Galatians. This is great. Ray Pritchard's an amazing communicator. He's one of our adjunct faculty that comes and teaches the book of Galatians to our students. We've also released a course called The Passion Week of Christ. So the last week of Jesus' life. That's available for free as well. And it's very exciting as you spend time studying to understand, okay, what took place from the beginning of that week to the end of that week. And Dr. Bookman does a great job with that. Then Genesis 1 to 11 has also been released. So those three courses are available at learn.wool.org. So we're trying to provide resources. Some have even used these in their Sunday school class and watched a 50-minute clip and then discussed it. And so that hope that can be of encouragement to you. Of course, it's to help people learn the word, right? And in relation to that, we also have a podcast that we released called the Learn the Word podcast. It's at that same website, learn.wool.org. And I'm the host of that. And that was before I shaved the beard. You can go to learn.wool.org and what I do is I facilitate a conversation with many of our adjunct faculty who are experts in their fields, who sit down in the podcast studio and we discuss areas of Bible and theology and in their areas of expertise. And so it's always a great, encouraging time. This summer, we took a break from that normal format, and we've been airing some of the messages preached in on our campus by people like Erwin Lutzer, who spoke there this past summer, and H.B. Charles, if you're familiar with him, Southern Baptist preacher, first African-American president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Ted Tripp was there, and we had a conversation with him, too. So there's all sorts of great messages to encourage you to learn the word. Finally, just want to tell you about our Bible Institute campuses. We are in 15 different countries as far as our Bible Institutes. And here's a picture of that. So Word of Life is in actually 70 different countries, 70 plus, more than 70. That's the last time I heard 70 different countries, but I know we're in a few more since then. But this is a picture of the locations of our Bible Institutes. And so we have actually 15 Bible Institutes, and in black are those that are accredited under our New York campus. And so we're working hard to really connect. We live in a smaller world, right? So we're connecting our Bible Institutes together, receiving accreditation by accreditation body called TRACS. And so right now, 10 of those are accredited. Our New York campus is our main campus, and those other 9 are teaching sites under the main campus. And each year we're adding another one. So Mexico will become accredited Bible Institute next fall. So I have the privilege to oversee the academics of these teaching sites and our New York campus. So I appreciate your prayers as we continue to equip and train people all over the world for the glory of God. So that's a little bit about my wife and I and our ministry, and thank you for your prayers if you would choose to pray for us. Take your copy of the scriptures, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 14. By the way, there's also material over here about our Bible Institute. I welcome you to pick one up and share that with a young person that would benefit from a year or two of intensive study of God's Word. So in John chapter 14, this is going to be our main text, but we're going to look at several different passages as you're turning there. John chapter 14, 1 to 6. But as you're turning there, we answer this question today. This is what I want to answer. I want to answer this question. What makes Christianity unique? What makes it different from all other world religions? And if you look up on the screen, you see several of the religions represented here, right? You have the crescent moon there of Islam in the right-hand corner. You have in the left-hand corner the circle of life of Hinduism, this idea of life, death, rebirth, life, death, rebirth, life, death, rebirth, life, death, to get enough good karma to escape this existence of life, right? And out of Hinduism came Buddhism. So that represents both those religions. And in the lower right, you see the symbol of Judaism. And the lower left, a symbol representing maybe tribal religions, Spiritism, New Age movement, anything focusing on many spirits, many gods, but not just one. When we look at religions, a lot of people treat religions like a smorgasbord, right? Like a buffet line where they choose just the religion that fits their inclinations the best, right? They maybe like meditation, so they gravitate to Buddhism. Or maybe they like being righteous themselves, doing effort to attain, in their minds, please God, they may pursue after Judaism. We treat religions like this in the day and age we live, right? We choose the one that we like the most, and we might even incorporate or synthesize a couple religions together. We live in a pluralistic society, right? A society that says you need to be tolerant of all religions, and all religions have the final, same, equal destination of heaven, right? This is pluralism, that you choose the religion you like, I'll choose the religion I like, and they all lead to the final, same destination. In fact, if you say that there is only one religion that is the correct religion, if there's only one path that leads to eternal life, then you maybe probably will be portrayed as intolerant and as a spiritual bigot. Right? Is that what we are? Are we spiritual bigots? Well, Rabbi Shmuley would like to characterize us as that. One night when I was in Hungary, I was listening to a debate between Rabbi Shmuley, who, if you've heard his name, he used to have a program on the TLC network entitled Shalom in the Home. That's a nice ring to it, right? Shalom means peace, and of course the home, and his noble desire was to help bring peace in homes that are characterized by strife. And so Rabbi Shmuley, the Jewish rabbi, was in this debate with one of my seminary professors from Dallas Theological Seminary, and then another professor that was a Jewish individual that came to faith in Christ. Right. So these three individuals were on in this debate, and they're supposed to be debating about something entirely different, but Rabbi Shmuley points to these two Protestant born-again Christians and says to them, "Admit to me that you believe I'm going to hell." That was the response as far as the room, the silence in the room, right? As some had come to listen to Rabbi Shmuley, some had come to, because they're following these other two professors, and they're waiting to see what these Protestant evangelicals will respond. Well, during this whole debate, rather than discuss the issue at hand, Rabbi Shmuley focuses on their intolerance and sought to portray them as intolerant religious bigots. He says, "Admit to me that you believe I'm going to be rotisserie chicken in hell." Right? "I'll admit to you that I believe you're going to heaven," he said. Well, what makes Christianity different or distinct from all other religions? And have you been asked that question? Well, today I want to give you four answers that will help you in responding to this question. Why is it that we believe that Christianity is unique or different from all other world religions? And I think we need to understand this, but also be able to defend the message, defend the Christian faith that we hold to so important. So the first answer we find in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And in the context here, Jesus is in the upper room. This is the upper room discourse. This is preparing his disciples for his soon, rejection, and crucifixion, right? And he's trying to prepare them for that and comfort them at the same time. Recently, just a few minutes earlier, Jesus had told his disciples, he told Peter that he was going to deny him. And in a little while after this, they're going to leave and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas is going to betray him. And it's in between this that Jesus is writing, is speaking to his disciples and encouraging them. Would you follow a Hungarian custom with me and stand in honor of the reading of Scripture if you're able to? Turn with me to John 14, 1-6, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas speaks up and said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Verse 6 is our focus today. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this clear message. Lord, we thank you for, and we pray this morning that we might better understand this passage, that we might better understand the principles found in this and throughout your Scripture. Help us to be bold proclaimers of this message, an exclusive message, that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If all roads lead to heaven, right, then I wasted about 13 years of my life in Hungary. And I'm wasted years of studying the Bible, right? And I'm using a fruitful effort now in equipping young people with Word of God. But I'm not wasting my effort. You're not wasting your effort. And the reason are these four answers. The first being the message of Christ. And all of these answers are going to be focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. All four answers. What makes Christianity different or unique from all other religions? By the way, I teach a course on world religions, and I can tell you that Christianity is unique, is distinct from all other world religions. And the first reason is the message of Christ. And we saw that message here in John 14, verse 6, didn't we? Again, we read, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this article is pretty important. This Greek article, the, right? I am the way. Jesus didn't say, "I am a source," or "I am a way to eternal life." No, Jesus said, "I am the way." It's not a way similar to Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or tribal religions. He didn't say, "I am a source of truth," like the Hadith or the teachings of Siddhartha, Buddha. He said, "I am the truth," right? He didn't say just, "I am the way, I'm the truth." He says, "I am the life." He didn't say, "I'm a source of eternal life." But very clearly, he says, "I am the life." And if it's still not clear, he makes it crystal clear, right? By saying, "No one." That's an exclusive statement, right? "No one comes to the Father but through me." God in his sovereign plan chose that he would honor his Son, right? And that you could only come to faith, you could only come to peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Truth by definition excludes, doesn't it? That's a natural law, natural law of logic, right? For something to be true means something is false. For me to be here with you today means that I'm not with our home church in Scroon Lake. Right? Truth, by its very definition, excludes. To make any truth claim is to assert that the opposite is false. Right? The message of Christ excludes the Hindu. Right? who believes in estimated 330 million different gods and goddesses. His message also excludes the Hindu who Hindus believe there are three paths or three ways to heaven, to peace. And they are a path of action, right, of works, of good karma, a path of devotion to a particular god or goddess, one of the 330 million gods or goddesses, and a path of meditation, focusing specifically on meditation. Well, the message of Christ excludes that. There is not three additional options. There's only one. That's through the person of Jesus Christ. His message excludes the Jewish person. Right? Rabbi Shmuley, in the same, the Jewish person that hasn't come to faith in the Messiah, right? And Rabbi Shmuley, in the same debate, looked at these two Protestant born-again Christians and said, I don't want Christ's righteousness. I want my righteousness. And in Hungary at 2 a.m. as I'm listening to this live because of the time change, my eyes started welling up. Because Rabbi Shmuley had totally missed the whole purpose of the law, right? The whole, one of the main purposes of the law was to say, we're incapable of doing anything that's righteous enough. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every time we fail to meet all the guidelines found in the old law, in the law, we're pointing to the fact that we're incapable of being righteous enough. And I hope I can speak on your behalf. I'm thankful that I have Christ's righteousness. Amen. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive Christ's righteousness. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. And so we can't be good enough. We can't earn salvation. The message of Christ excludes the Buddhist, who teaches there is no God, but self-actuation is our highest goal, to be absorbed, to cease to exist and be absorbed with Brahman, which is really contradictory because they don't believe in God. The message of Christ contradicts the Muslim, who says that Muhammad is the greatest prophet and obedience to his commands are required. The message of Christ excludes the animist or the tribal belief system that says there are spirits all over that are we must appease all of these spirits and gods. If there are many roads to heaven, as I said before, we're wasting our life. We shouldn't be meeting this morning, right? But there's only one road that leads to heaven. There's only one message that is legitimate, and that is the message of Christ. Acts 4:12, turn there with me. And Acts, or you just, as I have it on the screen, we're going to look at several verses. But Peter and John, after the resurrection of Christ, right, after Christ has died, buried, and rose again, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're proclaiming the gospel message. They're proclaiming the same message Jesus had instructed them. In fact, remember, Jesus tells his disciples, I'll bring to your memory the things I've taught you. I'm going to send a comforter, another one, Holy Spirit, who will bring to your mind the things I've taught you. And Peter and John are just communicating the same message that Jesus had taught them. Right? And they're called before the Sanhedrin, the same Caiaphas that Jesus stood before and initiated and took Jesus to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. The same Caiaphas and the same Sanhedrin brings Peter and John before them and says, stop preaching this Jesus. Stop preaching this message. And Peter and John's answer is, we can't. And why? There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter and John understood the message that Jesus had taught them, right? That Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to bring peace between God and man, and that there's only one way, and that's through him. There's salvation in no one else. That's an exclusive message, isn't it? And we can look at Romans 10:13-15. In Romans 10:13-15, we read, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, Jesus was not one of the original, Paul was not one of the original apostles, right? But he was one out of due season. He speaks of his own testimony and how Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appeared to him in Arabia and ministered to him. Probably, the text says he was in Arabia for 3 years. Paul understood the same message, right? So Jesus had said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now Peter and John are taken before the Sanhedrin and they proclaim the same message. And now Paul, having been tutored by Christ himself, the resurrected Christ, says the same thing. We must proclaim the gospel because people cannot be saved if they don't hear the gospel, right? One of my heroes of the faith is a man by the name of Géza Bacsi. Géza Bacsi is a Hungarian term of endearment that simply means uncle. Géza Bacsi was one of the first that helped Word of Life get into Hungary. But under communism, he was called into the secret police headquarters multiple times and told to stop preaching this message. His preaching license was revoked. If you look at Romania and Hungary, Hungary was devastated by communism more, the church was, than Romania. Because the Romanian church was totally disallowed. And so it was an underground church. Whereas in Hungary, they allowed it, but they controlled it. They put their people in charge of the different denominations. Those that were not evangelical, those that would do whatever they told them to do. Well, Géza Bacsi was not one that would do what they were told. They wanted him to be the president of his denomination, in fact, because they knew if they could break his back, they could get him to bow the knee to communism, that they could get the whole denomination to stop preaching the gospel. Well, he refused and he did not become the president. And instead, they revoked his preacher's license and told any church that would accept him in their church that there would be consequences for it. And so he had to go find a job, and he and most businesses wouldn't hire him either because he was a former preacher. And finally, at one point, they allowed him to preach again, and they kept moving him. And he would go, and he would start a church, and the church would grow, and they would move him somewhere else. And he would start a church, and the church would grow. And they didn't know that they were funding a church-planting movement. But this preacher, this pastor, Géza Bacsi, who's still alive today in his 90s, I believe, was not willing to succumb to the pressures of preaching a tolerant message, a pluralistic message, a message that's watered down. Paul faced persecution for his exclusive message, didn't he? It doesn't take much reading of the book of Acts to see that he faced a lot of persecution, and we can expect the same. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So the message of Christ is foolishness to those who reject it, isn't it? And devoting your life to this message is foolishness to those who reject the gospel. The message of Christ, it's an exclusive message, makes Christianity different from all other world religions. The character of Christ makes Christianity different from all other world religions. Ravi Zacharias has put it this way, relating to the character of Christ. The entire life of anyone making prophetic or divine claims must be observed in concert with the teaching offered. This is precisely what makes Jesus so unique. In other words, if you're going to proclaim to be a prophet of God, or especially in Jesus' case, divine, if you're a God in human form, your message had better line up to what you preach, right? Jesus did not just expound his message, he was identical with it. He didn't just expound his message, he was identical with it. There's been many people of the past, right, both religious and non-religious leaders that proclaimed one thing and not lived up to it. And that's what makes Jesus so unique. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, a famous Franco-Swiss philosopher who spoke quite a bit and wrote a lot on the issue of parenting, had 11 illegitimate children. that he dropped off at an orphanage. He was not identical with his message, was he? Siddhartha, the name for Buddha, the enlightened one, Buddha means, supposedly reached nirvana, enlightenment, and rose above his pain. But yet, many historians believe he died eating poisonous mushrooms served to him by accident. Siddhartha was not identical with his message. Muhammad had 11 wives at one time. Something he preached against. I think you could have four, according to his rules. He had 11, and one of which was 9 years old when they consummated the relationship. Muhammad was not identical with his message. But Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man in one person, was able to be completely identical with his message. The perfect man, the eternal God in one being. He who preached on being a servant was the lowliest of servants, born in the stables, right? He who preached on humility died the most humiliating death reserved for the worst of criminals. He who taught his disciples to pray was the example of prayer by getting up early in the morning. And he who taught about forgiveness while on the cross, right, said, Lord God, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus Christ was identical with his message. That's one thing that makes Christianity unique, different from all other world religions and religious leaders. The message of Christ makes Christianity unique. The character of Christ makes Christianity unique. The resurrection of Christ makes Christianity unique, right? The resurrection of Christ makes Christianity unique. Jesus was asked, by what authority are you doing these things? You remember that question when he overturned the money changers' table in the temple, right? These are the Sadducees who have the privilege, that they have been given the right by the Roman government to set up these tables and to, basically they were cheating people by exchanging a temple coinage from the coinage they were using, but in the exchange they were cheating people. And Jesus is upset that they've turned the house of God into a den of thieves. And he overturns their table. And Ravi Zacharias says this as well. Jesus gave the greatest proof of his authority by accurately predicting his death and the time of his bodily resurrection. When he did that, they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? How can you kick us out of the temple? The Romans have given us this right. By what authority do you say we can't be here or kick us out? And the authority he gave is found in John chapter 2, 18 to 19, right? He predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. And so in John 2, 18 and 19, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So they're at the temple, right? They are physically at the temple, and Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Again, in 3 days. And you might think, well, that's kind of a general or nebulous prediction. They're probably thinking the temple, the physical temple. They're right there at the physical temple, right? Well, we know they understood it, because when we turn to Matthew chapter 27, they quote Jesus. He's not speaking of the physical temple that he's going to destroy in 3 days, raise it back. He's speaking of his body, right? The resurrection. And so we know that they understood it, because in Matthew's gospel we read, sir, they asked for help to secure the temple, the tomb, excuse me. Matthew 27, sir, we remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. That's not what he said, is it? He said he'd destroy the temple and raise the temple 3 days. So they're being very loose with their translation. But they understood what he meant. Like, this is what he meant, right? After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. The resurrection of Christ makes Christianity unique from all other religions, because no other religion can duplicate this event, can they? And all that the religious leaders had to do to prevent the way to prevent the Christians from growing, right? All they had to do to prevent this movement from going any further. There had been other people proclaiming to be the Messiah, and those movements came and passed, right? All they had to do was to provide the physical body of Christ. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. He didn't rise from the grave. We killed him, and he's still in the tomb. But we have the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, don't we? In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke talks about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and tells us he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, Luke tells us that Jesus Christ had appeared for a 40-day period of time. So many people had seen the resurrected Christ that they couldn't stop this movement from progressing. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, in what we often call the great resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians 15, speaks of the resurrection of Christ, then talks about our future resurrection, that Jesus was the first fruits, that because Christ rose from the grave, we can be confident one day we will also, if we've trusted in Christ, have a glorified body for eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the various appearances of Jesus. And he says he appeared to Cephas and then to 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, Luke tells us Jesus appeared for 40 days. Paul tells us in just one of those occasions, he appeared to more than 500 men. And if you don't believe my eyewitness account, Paul says, go speak to any of these. Many of them are still alive today. The religious leaders could not squelch this growing followers of Christ because they had seen the resurrected Christ. And the disciples, who were fearful, scattered at the death of Christ, right, having seen the resurrected Christ and having received the Holy Spirit, become bold martyrs for the faith. Even Josephus, a Jewish historian, not a believer in Christ, describes the events, and so does Tacitus, the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection. And liberal scholars have tried to explain away, those who deny the supernatural events in Scripture have tried to explain away in many different ludicrous theories, one being the shallow grave theory, that he was buried in a shallow grave and dogs dug him up and ate his remains. A mass hypnosis theory that all these people, these eyewitnesses were, it was a mass hypnosis account. Others that he was in a coma for 3 days and came out of that coma. They'll go to great lengths to try to explain away the supernatural, right? Because the resurrection is so important to the historical Christian faith, right? Paul says if the resurrection didn't occur, we're the most pitied of people. Right? Christianity is based upon historical facts, right? And if Christ hadn't risen from the grave, Christianity would be proven false. But no one is willing, people are willing to die for a lie, aren't they? We see Muslims that are willing to die for a lie who have imploded themselves and committed suicide by and taking other people with them. But if you know something's a lie, you're not willing to die for that, are you? And so for the disciples to know and supposedly hide steal the body of Christ and to then become martyrs for Christianity, that would be a ridiculous concept. Those who had been scattered out of fear to then die for a lie. Simon Greenleaf, who is the author of a book entitled The Testimony of the Four Evangelists, he was a lawyer challenged by one of his students to prove that the resurrection didn't occur. In his lawyer terms, he was a professor of law, and in his vocabulary, he states this way, like a lawyer would, no unbiased jury would ever reject the resurrection of Christ. It's one of the most well-attested facts of history. I like this statement of Chuck Colson. Some of you familiar with that name. He came to faith in Christ in prison after the Watergate scandal, right? And he was one that was covering up this event. And he writes, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate, which he was a part of, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." The resurrection of Christ makes Christianity unique from all other world religions, right? The message of Christ, the character of Christ, he's identical with his message. The resurrection of Christ, and fourthly, the provision of Christ makes Christianity unique or different from all other world religions. Salvation is, in every other religion, salvation's about works, right? It's about doing enough, good karma. It's about devoting enough to a particular god or goddess. It's about following the pillars of Islam strictly enough. It's about doing enough deeds to be righteous enough. And even in Catholicism, it's about doing enough sacraments to get enough grace. Every other world religion is about do, do, do. Christianity is about done, done, done. Christ has done it, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us. We can't be righteous enough. We can't do enough. Charles Ryrie says it this way. The direction of the gospel is from Christ to me. It's never from me to him. What could I possibly offer that would help meet my need? In other words, what can you do that appeases a righteous God? And the answer is nothing. We can't do anything that appeases a righteous God. It's what Christ has done, the one who knew no sin. If you can be saved outside of Christ, then he died in vain, isn't it? And so today I repeat with you these four reminders. What makes Christianity unique or different? It's the message of Christ. It's an exclusive message. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The character of Christ, Jesus Christ, was identical with his message. The resurrection of Christ, it can't be duplicated or repeated by any other religion. And the provision of Christ, it's by grace through faith. It's not by works. This morning, as we wrap up a few applications. First, are you like Rabbi Shmuley? I don't know your heart condition. Are you like Rabbi Shmuley, where you're trying to be righteous enough? I must tell you, you're gravely mistaken. You can't be righteous enough. Stop trusting in your righteous deeds and trust in Christ's righteous, completed work. Second, we must not shrink back. We have an exclusive message, don't we? A message that needs to be proclaimed in this community, throughout all of New York, throughout the United States, and in Hungary and around the world. Right? A message that is exclusive, that we need to proclaim with grace and humility and kindness and love, but we need to proclaim unashamedly, right? And so we can expect to face opposition, right, in the society we live in. A pluralistic world that says you're being spiritually intolerant, you're just a spiritual bigot by saying this. But we can expect to face opposition, but we need to not shrink back from that, right? Because the message of Christ is exclusive. There's only one way to peace with God the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Truth by its nature excludes. So let's proclaim that message unashamedly, because that's the only way that they can have peace with God, through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for providing a way that we could have peace with you. That's through your Son. Lord, I pray for this church that they would proclaim this exclusive message with grace and truth and love, and that we might help others to understand that they can be at peace with you, but it's through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of salvation. And help us to proclaim that wherever we go. And it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.